The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. How much money should a Christian give away? Some Bible teachers argue that we are obligated to give a tenth, a tithe of our income. They would say that Christians should give that much away. They may give more, above that is voluntary, but they must give at least that tenth. We are nearing the end of this series, Where Do You Find Identity, Security, and Joy? A Biblical Understanding of Money, Giving, and Material Possessions. And we've seen that the biblical teaching on money goes far, far beyond giving a certain percentage of your income. Indeed, we've noted several times that we can give away all that we have, 100%, not only of our income, but also of our assets, and still be disobedient. Let's read again, 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So surely, if that's the case, we can give away 10% of our income and gain nothing and be disobedient. And we see this in the example of the rich young ruler, which we've cited, the story told in Mark chapter 10 and also in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Remember, the rich young ruler runs up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says he's lacking one thing. He says, "Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me." And he walked away. He walked away from Jesus. Now, this rich young ruler says that he was following all the law, and undoubtedly he was, as far as anyone could observe him. Right? So he must have been giving the normal tithes and offerings that are prescribed in the Old Testament, and so he was probably giving away at least 20%, probably more, of his income. And yet, this man had a problem with his attitude towards his possessions. He loved his possessions more than he wanted eternal life. He loved his possessions more than he wanted to follow Jesus. So, no, tithing is not the end of our obligation, nor should we think of tithing as an obligation. Thus, the answer to the question, how much should a Christian give, has to be more complex, more nuanced than give 10% of your income. If that's the teaching you hear, if that's all you hear, and as we discussed in the Sunday school hour, that is a lot of what many of us heard growing up in the church. It's easy then to give a tithe and think, okay, whew, now I've done that. I've taken care of that. That's okay. And I'm okay before God because I'm giving a tithe. I have no problem with my attitude towards material possessions. I'm a giver. I can check that on my stewardship card. I'm a tither. When we may well be just like the rich young ruler and have a wrong attitude towards our possessions. We don't love the people that we are giving to. So this morning, what I want to do is review what we've already seen about giving from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This is a multifaceted passage of Scripture, a very rich passage of Scripture, and we've kind of reached into it and sampled from it, fished for some of the riches in it, some of the great fish in it over the last few months. So I want to go back and review a few of those things and then look at further lessons from this section, from chapter 8, verse 10 through 9:15, and then ask, what would it mean for us to become true Christian givers? Okay, so first of all, a bit of review. We first looked at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 in a sermon on contentment. Chapter 9, verse 8 in the ESV reads, having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Okay, and that word translated here, sufficiency, is the word that means contentment, having all contentment. So knowing that whatever we have, whatever material possessions we have, if we are a believer in Jesus, if we are in his family, then we have enough. Why do we have enough? Because we know who we are in God. We have an identity. We are in Christ. We are God's child. We are adopted into his intimate family. We are loved by God. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We know that he will never leave us nor forsake us, so we can be secure in his sovereign, loving hand. And we can see him as our greatest joy and know, therefore, if he's never going to leave us or forsake us, we're always going to have our greatest joy. We don't need to grasp and hold on to the things of this world thinking that these are the source of our joy. So we can have, in all circumstances, be content, whether we have much or little, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. The second time we looked at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 was in a sermon on generosity and sincere concern. And we saw that the word translated by the ESV in this passage, generosity, includes not only an idea about the amount given, like the English word frequently connotes, but also has something to say about the inner attitude, what's going on inside of us. That if to be generous in this sense has to include love and concern for the recipient of the giving. And the Macedonians exemplify this. Go back, we didn't read this yet, so go back to verses 2-5 of chapter 8. Speaking of the Macedonians, Paul says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And remember the connotation of sincere concern. Have overflowed in a wealth of sincere concern or love on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor, the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. So what's the main motive for this type of generosity, for this type of sincere concern? The main motive is not gratefulness to God for what he has done. The main motive is not that we might do some great work for God. The main motive is not give so you can build up an institution. The main motive is not give so that you can get recognition because you're a great giver. The main motive is not so that you will then, at some future date, receive back more than you gave, as some health, wealth, and prosperity preachers proclaim. The main motive is joy in God. Joy in God. Their abundance of joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity, sincere concern. After they had given themselves to God, after receiving his grace, they want to display the gracious character of God that they have as his children, and so they give out of love, out of sincere concern, with hearts transformed by God. Just so, for us, we are to follow the Macedonian example. We are to cultivate such joy in God and beg that God might grant in our hearts such sincere concern for others that we will give, that we will beg, like the Macedonians, for the privilege of being agents of God in the lives of other people. And then we saw what this concern, sincere concern, leads to. And we looked at the last part of chapter 9. Okay, three results that this sincere concern leads to. First, it leads to thanksgiving to God, because they know that your giving is a result of God's grace. It's not primarily thanksgiving to the giver, but thanksgiving to God. Secondly, it leads to the recipients glorifying God. We saw that the transformed lives of these Gentiles, who used to care nothing about Jews in Jerusalem, but their sincere concern for them was an indication that God had really made them alive, that they're a new creation, that they've been changed. They have a true partnership, a true koinonia with the church in Jerusalem. And so they glorified God. The recipients in Jerusalem would glorify God because of this. And then thirdly, it would lead to love and prayer of those in Jerusalem for these Gentiles in what's now Turkey. Okay, that's the currency that they received. Right? They gave material goods, and they did get a return. And that return was in the currency of loving, the currency of relationship. So, in sum, money is the vehicle that's given, but money is secondary to all that's going on in this passage. The Macedonians' giving was not the result of thinking, okay, yeah, it's a rule. I'm now a Christian. I'm supposed to give 10% of my income. So here's the 10% of my income. And yeah, I hear about this church in Jerusalem, so let's send it there. Instead, this is the result of hearts transformed by God's grace. Their identity is in God. Their security is in God. Their joy is in God. They're content in him. And this is one way that they are living to God's glory, showing that they've been transformed into the likeness of Christ. Okay, then 2 weeks ago, the last time I preached, we looked at chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, emphasized again that true Christian giving is a result of overflow of joy in God. True Christian giving is motivated by sincere concern, by love, and then added to those earlier points. True Christian giving results from grace given by God. True Christian giving begins not with giving money, but by giving yourself to God. And then true Christian giving results from taking on the character of Jesus Christ. And we saw this in verse 9 in particular. Because Jesus was rich in his relationship with the Father, he made himself poor in the incarnation, in dying on the cross, so that we, through that sacrificial poverty, might become rich in relationship to the Father. And we are to imitate Christ in this way, knowing that we have all riches in the Father. We have these relational riches through having our identity in him, through having our security in him, through being heirs of him. We have these relational riches. So we give out of that abundance, out of sincere concern. Like Jesus, because he was rich in the currency of relationship with the Father, he gave himself. Because we are rich in the currency of relationship with the Father, we can give without fear, with great joy. So, true Christian giving is not an obligation you have as a member of an institution. It's not a requirement for a Christian. True Christian giving is not even primarily a budgeting decision. Rather, as Romans 8:29 says, if you are in Christ, God predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. And one way that that manifests itself is through sincere concern, love, generous giving, as we're conformed to the image of Jesus. So true Christian giving is the result of a life transformed by God, a life conformed to the image of Christ, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Well, that's a rather lengthy review of what we've seen. Now let's go forward in what we have not yet talked about in this passage, what it says about giving. Five lessons flow directly out of what we've already discussed. First of all, true Christian giving is individual. What I mean by that is that there's no one pattern that will hold for everyone. In an earlier sermon, I talked about this in terms of diversity. It's going to look different with different people. But let's see how we get to that from this passage. Look first at a phrase in chapter 9, verse 7. Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now that necessarily means that there are going to be differences. Obviously in amount, but I would argue even in terms of percentage that people are giving. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. If anyone is in Christ, Paul said earlier in this book, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Out of that new creation, out of what God has done to create you anew, decide in that new heart of yours what you are going to give, how you are going to manifest God's grace through your pocketbook, through your giving. Now, God's grace led the Macedonians to give way beyond their means, verse 3 of chapter 8. But Paul does not expect the Corinthians to look exactly like the Macedonians. See what he says in verse 12. I think in verse 12, he's trying to say, now, I held up the Macedonians as an example, and they gave way beyond their means. I don't mean that you need to give way beyond your means. I want you to be transformed by the grace of God and show that through your giving. And that is going to look different in different churches, in different individuals. He says in chapter 8, verse 12, if the readiness is there, It is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So some teachers, including this one in the past, have used this verse to say that giving should be proportionate. He says, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. But I don't think, I'm going to change my use of that word. I wouldn't say that this verse supports proportionate giving. Paul's not saying the Corinthians should give the same proportion of their income that the Macedonians gave. Instead, what Paul is doing here is saying, look around you. Some of your brothers and sisters in Christ are being extraordinarily generous. Look at that. Use that to inspire you, to help you to imagine what God might do in you and through you. Consider what God would have you give. But don't try to compete with one another in giving. Nor even try to equal one another in giving. The Macedonians gave out of their extreme poverty. Follow their example of Christ-likeness, not necessarily their example of the proportion of their income or assets that they gave. If you have the readiness, if you have this sincere concern, if you are giving out of joy in God, if you are giving like Jesus, that is good. That's the goal. That's going to manifest itself differently in different churches. It's going to manifest itself differently in different individuals. So I think that's the point here. That true Christian giving is individual. It's a result of a transformed heart, a new creation. There's no set amount. There's no set percentage. But the goal is follow Christ. The goal is be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a high goal. Second, true Christian giving is handled with honor in the sight of men. In the last part of chapter 8, Paul is describing his plans for how the gift is going to get from Greece and Macedonia and Asia Minor to Jerusalem. Now, these days, you know, you could do a wire transfer. Couldn't do that in the first century A.D. Had to be hand-carried. There were problems, danger from thieves, danger from people who are just doing this all for their own good. You know, you could easily say, oh, you know, I was on the ship and these pirates came aboard the ship. They took all the money, where you just went and used all that money to buy a field for yourself. Okay, so there are all sorts of opportunities then and now for money to be misused, and there were people who then accused Paul of trying to do this collection for his own benefit. So Paul makes clear that he's not making this collection to benefit himself, and he wants to be careful not even to give the appearance of impropriety. So he says in verse 21, we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight. You know, he said back in his first letter to the Corinthians that it's the Lord who judges me. Okay, so obviously he's careful to do what's right in the Lord's sight. But I aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Why? Because we know the way we handle money can cause divisions. It can cause disputes. And money has often been mishandled by churches and by pastors. And so we must handle it carefully and put up guidelines so that we don't even give the appearance of impropriety. And so we've established some of those guidelines here at Desiring God Community Church. And we're delighted to talk with you about what those guidelines are, if you're interested. Third, true Christian giving is not forced. Verse 5 of chapter 9. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. What's an exaction? It's not a word we use very frequently. The NET translates this, something you feel forced to do. The Holman Christian reads, not an extortion. Note the way that Paul sets this up. When is this money to be collected? What would we do today, churches or parachurch organizations? Hey, Apostle Paul is coming. Put up a lot of banners. Apostle Paul is coming, and he's going to collect money for the church in Jerusalem. Here's our celebrity. Now everyone come, and let's give while he's here. Okay, that's exactly the opposite of what Paul does, isn't it? He says, no one should feel forced. None of this giving should be the result of feeling like, okay, now I'm obligated to give. I guess I better give. Everyone else is giving in the room. The offering plate is being passed. I got to put something in it. No one should ever feel that way, says Paul. It's not an exaction. That's not to the glory of God. It's not an extortion. Paul's implying that if we wait to finish this collection until I'm here, it could look like people are being forced to give it because I'm here. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want to embarrass people into giving. I want the giving to come out of transformed hearts. So Paul says, do it all before I come. Have the collection ready. And then I'll show up. And then I'll take it. Verse 7 elaborates on the idea. He says, giving should not be done reluctantly. Or as the New American Standard translates that, not grudgingly. And then again, he has this idea of compulsion. Not giving under compulsion, or Holman Christian, out of necessity. How does that happen in our churches today? Sometimes giving is brought about through manipulating people's emotions. Sometimes, as we indicated, it's brought about by promising monetary returns to giving. Sometimes it's brought about by shaming people or one group of people within the church. Sometimes it's brought about by trying to highlight tax advantages. None of those are the ways we should motivate giving in the church. True Christian giving is not forced. Fourth, the true Christian giver gives blessings. Gives blessings. I have to delve a little bit into the translation here. Chapter 9, verse 5, the word willing gift, okay, that it might be ready as a willing gift. There's one word translated willing gift, and it's the normal word for blessing. Okay, and then in verse 6, very next verse, he uses the same word now in the plural. And the ESV translates this bountifully. And there's some good reason for that translation, bountifully, because Paul is contrasting it with sparingly. But the problem is, in English, we miss the idea that we are giving blessings from God when we simply translate that bountifully. This is getting back to the idea of currencies, the currency in which we're giving that we talked about 2 weeks ago. So let me reread verses 5 and 6, and I'm going to render this word, which is the normal word for blessing, as bountiful blessing in each case to try to capture that idea. Okay? So verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a bountiful blessing, not as an extortion. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows with bountiful blessings will also reap with bountiful blessings. I hope that's helpful. You know, the idea is God has given you this grant to be used for His glory, and one way you use it for His glory is that you become a conduit of blessings to others. You are the means that God uses to bless one another. And if you are not sowing blessings from God, you will reap no blessings of joy, of love, and prayers of others. You are to be a means that God uses to bless other people. Fifth, the true Christian giver is cheerful. The true Christian giver is cheerful. Really, all the rest of chapter 9 elaborates on this idea and supports this idea. It makes sense. If you're giving out of joy in God, as the Macedonians were, if this is the overflow of joy in God, then you are joyful, cheerful as you give. But Paul emphasizes this much more in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. As we take on the character of Jesus, as we love with His love, as we sow blessings, we know that God is glorified. And that gives us great joy. Verse 8, we know we have all grace, including the grace of giving. What God had given the Macedonians, He said back in chapter 8, verse 1. So that we can produce every good work. We will have everything we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then in verse 9, Paul quotes from Psalm 112. That verse is speaking not of God, but of the blessed man. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This is speaking of the giver. Okay? The one conformed to the image of Christ. The key phrase in that verse, which is repeated elsewhere in that same Psalm 112, is His righteousness endures forever. What that means is what He does will have an eternal impact. This righteous act of giving will have an impact for all eternity. Who is the one who does this? Verse 1 of Psalm 112, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. He rejoices to do God's will, right? Out of overflow of joy in God, He's meeting the needs of others. His righteousness endures forever. He knows who He is, His identity. He knows His security. His joy is in God. I encourage you, I'm not going to do it now, I encourage you later today, read the rest of Psalm 112. And look for the ways that the psalmist brings out these same ideas that have been the themes of this entire sermon series. That this man's identity is in God, his security is in God, his joy is in God. The main point is this, that he has great joy in being part of the fulfillment of God's plan. And then verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here Paul is alluding to the well-known passage in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Let me read those to you. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So you see what he's saying? What Paul's saying and what Isaiah is saying? God provides both the inputs into the production process and the output of that production process. Okay? He provides the seed before it even becomes a wheat plant, and he provides the bread, what comes out of the oven. Okay? The whole economic production process is under God's control. All of it is a gift from him. Just so, he will give you the seed, what you need in order to glorify him, and he will give you the output. He will see that you do accomplish what he desires. Okay? His plan is certain. He is going to use you to glorify his name. So be a part of that with joy. See that you have that opportunity. Your righteousness, his righteousness will endure forever. He will increase the harvest of your righteousness. Same idea. As you righteously step out in obedience to him, in joyful overflow of your joy in God, he will use you to spur one another on to love and good works, to consider one another, to encourage one another, to provide for the needs of one another, all to his glory, all to his glory. And then verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous, to show sincere concern, in every way which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Enriched in every way. Think of it in the way we discussed 2 weeks ago. In every currency. Okay, whatever you need, whether it's energy, whether it's sleep, whether it's food, whether it's money, in everything that you need, every seed that you need in order to produce what God intends you to produce, he's going to give it to you. You're going to be enriched in every way so that, not so that you can just consume it all, but so that you can then show this sincere concern to many, many others. And that produces thanksgiving to God, as we saw before in the earlier sermon. And it produces, verse 14, love for you, prayers for you from the recipients. And then verse 15, the center of it all, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And the gift is inexpressible. We can't elaborate. We can't fully encompass everything that is included in God's gift to us of Jesus Christ, because it's beyond our imagining. It's beyond what we can think. We can't even, in fiction, come up with a complete idea of all that God is accomplishing through his eternal plan of redemption. Or what it means for us to be Christ-like. What God might do if the dozens of us in this room were all to step out in this way and take on the character of Christ and give like him. What would God do to his glory? What transformations would take place in our own lives and our families and the lives of those around us? We can't imagine it. The gift is inexpressible. But this gospel is the source of our joy, and that's why we can give cheerfully, displaying Jesus' character, accomplishing his purposes. Well, finally, last heading, becoming a true Christian giver. Some of you, more practically minded, may be thinking, okay, Cody, I've heard it 10 times so far these last 3 months. My identity is in God. My security is in God. My joy is in God. The greatest gift, the giver, he's the real giver. He's given to us. Even my giving is a grace from him. And so I know with confidence in his future grace, I give myself to God, I give cheerfully, I give blessings, I'm taking on the character of Christ. Furthermore, I remember from the sermon on spending, I have to decide what I'm going to give up front, take that money off the top and not just give out of excess. And I understand, you might say, that this giving must be individual. I know you can't tell me, you know, give X percent or give a certain dollar amount. But still, Cody, I've got to decide. I have to budget. What do I give? Everything? A tithe of my income, of my assets? You said this teaching has to be nuanced, has to be more nuanced than give 10%. Well, give me some nuance. Okay, that's a good question. Here's some nuance, built on what we've seen in Scripture. This is a suggestion for how to move forward. Spend a significant amount of time in prayer and meditation, thinking about what it means to have your identity in God. That you're his child, that you're adopted, you're loved, that you're an heir. And then pray, consider all that you have. Income, assets, verbally acknowledge before God that it is all his, that you have no ownership rights, that every penny is a grant from God that he has graciously given you for a purpose to be used for his glory. Consider, then, the many opportunities you have to glorify God and display Jesus through a multitude of ways. Building up your marriage, building up your family, through being hospitable, through supporting missionaries, through supporting the church, through helping your neighbor, and pray, and ask God. Of all this, your money, your assets, of all this, your time, what should I commit to giving? On the money side, what percentage of my income should I commit to giving for the next few months? And pray specifically, if you have been a regular giver, should I give more, Father, than what I have been giving? Decide, make a decision. More than likely, you know, God is not going to have a hand writing on the wall 15.6%, right? But decide, and then take that off the top, give it. What some of us have done, some of us do today, is to have two percentages. One, you take off right at the top, you know where that's going to go. Another amount, which is there for unexpected needs. They're unexpected in the sense you don't know specifically what they are. But you know there are going to be unexpected needs. And so some of us do that. Consider if God would have you do that. But whether you do that or not, when other needs arise that you become aware of, don't immediately say no because you've already spent your budget. That was the rich young ruler's problem, right? He was already giving a lot by most standards. He probably thought he was giving a lot. He knew he was giving more than most other people. And Jesus tells him, give everything away now, 100%, all your assets. And he just, you know, I didn't budget that, Jesus. We don't want to be like that. But then, A few months later, after you've done this, pray again. Reconsider. What has God done since I increased my giving X number of months ago? Should I commit to give more? Should I give away some of my assets? And just pray. And continue to do that in years ahead. And that is what it means to live the Christian life. The Christian life is not, okay, let me get it all down now. I've got these X rules. I'm going to obey all these X rules of mine. It's a continual course correction. Okay? So we're a sailing ship, sailing from New York to London. New York to Liverpool. Let's get a port city. New York to Liverpool. You try to head in the right direction, but every periodically, you got to look at the compass and adjust your heading. And if you don't, you end up veering way off. And so this is just like any other area of the Christian life. Do it, make a commitment, live it out, and then reassess how you're doing in the months ahead. As for tithing, if you're not tithing today, that can be a good starting point. At least it's easy to calculate. You can pray specifically, should I begin to give 10% of my income? Randy Alcorn assures us all of us can give 10% of our income. He says, ask yourself the question, if my income went down 10%, would I die? If the answer to that is no, you are able to give 10% of your income. But whatever you give, always remember, God has made all grace abound to you. All grace abound to you. He didn't withhold any of it. He created you for his glory, but you, and indeed all of humanity, all of us in this room, all of us on this planet, have turned our backs on him. Okay, all of us have thought we knew better than God how to arrange our lives, how to obtain joy, how to obtain fulfillment. And thus we have rejected the purpose for which God created us, to give him glory. But God, despite all that, showered us all with grace by sending his Son. And he lived the life that we should have lived. And he died a horrible death to pay the penalty that we deserve. And then he rose victoriously. And he is going to come again to usher in that final kingdom. And this Jesus offers us rebels the privilege of being part of his bride, the privilege of being joint heirs with him, the privilege of being reconciled to the God that we have rejected, the privilege of being loved by him with an everlasting love forever and ever and ever, the privilege of knowing him, seeing him face to face, knowing more of his glorious goodness for all eternity. So, what's the only response? The only response is give yourself to him. Bow down before him. Love him. Praise him. And follow hard after him. Know who you are, what his promises are for you now and in the future. And so live to show that. Show who he is through your love, through your sincere concern, through your giving of yourself, through your giving of your time, yes, through the giving of your money. It is all about him. So may God give us the grace to have the right attitude towards the possessions that he gives us, and then to take on, transformed into his likeness, display that character of Christ through giving. Let's pray together.